Thank you, Brother Dave. You may be seated, and let's go ahead, grab a Bible, if you would, and open it up to Leviticus 23, and put a marker there. We'll be back and forth. I got quite a few scriptures I want to look at today as we begin, as I said, here this last week of September, our hunt for the last October. And so Leviticus and 23, and let me go ahead and just read a kickoff verse there about our trumpets, and then we'll go ahead and look at some slides on our hunt for the last October theme. Leviticus and chapter 23 and verse 23. Now, Leviticus 23, 23. It's like 2020, only different. That's how we remember that. And today we want to go ahead and look at some other things about this trumpet that I hope will capture our interest and set our expectations a little bit higher as we enter into this hunt for the last October. As I said in the beginning, today begin tonight, this is going to be the ninth day of the month Tishri. And so tonight at evening again begins Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, or the Day to Afflict Your Soul, and we'll read that here in this text. So look with me at Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Father, how I praise you and thank you that we can meet today and celebrate. Father, draw some understanding about the Feast of Trumpets that's before us. Father, especially about the Day of Atonement that you've laid out here to signify the regathering of your chosen people, Israel, with the sound of a trumpet. Father, we are looking and listening for a trumpet as well, as your church is looking to be called home this world with the sound of a trumpet. Excite our hearts, open the scriptures, and Father, cause again that we hear from heaven as we celebrate again the hunt for the last October here in this world, in this age of grace. We know there's one a coming, and this surely could be it. We'll praise you and thank you for your blessing on our text, on your word, and on our love for you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. This is actually our 23rd, if you move around it where you can see the screen, that'll help. This is our 23rd Hunt for the Last October Bible Prophecy Conference. That means this is the 23rd. That means we started in 1998. I became pastor here in February of that year, and I was reading the Hunt for the Red October and said, wow, there's going to be a last October. And so that's not Clancy's work. That's mine again. So we have been spending all this time looking again for this hunt for the last October. And as you look here at our slides again, these here, I had probably 400 slides made up now covering all this stuff. But this one here again has got a heading on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and the fact that that's what Israel is going to be doing before their regathering. But notice here again that that's what we need to do. Because we're going to hear the sound of a trumpet too, and hearts need to be prepared. Normally, again, on Hunt for the Last October, I cover again at least 4 or 5 weeks on the rapture, then on the 7-year tribulation period, the coming King of Kings and the Battle of Armageddon and the millennial reign of Christ and then the new heaven and the new earth. If you have a copy of the bulletin with you, you'll notice on the very front page and also inside there, again, I put the outline that we want to follow this year, which is this week we'll look at Yom Kippur. Next week, again, we'll look at the 70th week of Daniel 9:24. Week after that, the dispensation of grace ends. And we're going to look at a little bit of dispensationalism on that day, just to give you a warning. And then the time of Jacob's trouble is actually what that seven-year tribulation period is called. And notice it's Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. It's not appointed unto us to taste of the wrath of God. But there again, it's going to fall on the earth. And then the last week of October, we're going to look at the Battle of Armageddon. When we study eschatology, that's the doctrine of the last things, understand that there's a lot of false teachings out there. There's a lot of false teachers out there. And that comes from the fact that, again, the Roman Catholic Church taught that they are the replacement of Israel. And that teaching bled over. In fact, they taught that the Lord's not going to return to Zion. He's going to return to the Vatican. And the Vatican's going to set him up on the seven hills of Rome. And they're going to rule the whole world. And so everything in the Catholic Church is set up so that they can rule the whole world. And that's all of Catholicism. Well, when Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and the others broke off from that, They recognized that the Catholic Church was wrong on salvation, but they carried along all the error of that into the Protestant doctrine, the Protestant theology books, and the Protestant teachings. And so they still have that today, and there's still a whole bunch of people out there that don't understand Bible prophecy at all. Let me give you this helpful hint that's helped, again, here in our last 23 years of looking at this, is that if we look at putting together end-time Bible prophecy the same way we put together a jigsaw puzzle. And notice again, to put a jigsaw puzzle together, you don't just start cramming pieces in. You work on the frame first. And so you have to have a framework to get a jigsaw puzzle together. And we have built the frame here to understand the overall event that's going to happen. Don't force pieces together again. Don't throw pieces away again. And so just some little things about jigsaw puzzles. I hate jigsaw puzzles, but I know that some around here just love them to death again. And so I thought this was a good illustration. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Listen to this line. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we need to, again, understand some things in the Bible. When we see him face to face, that there's a verse in the Bible that says, then we will know even as we are known. Isn't that curious? I don't know exactly what that means, but I like it, all right? We're going to know things. We're going to see things. Now we see through a glass darkly, the Bible says, but then face to face, and we're going to have a greater understanding of all these things that's going to unfold in these last days. Revelation chapter 1, I, John, also as your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom, patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John, the apostle, the beloved apostle, notice again that he penned, according to the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that, the biblical correct, rightly divided dispensational view always has the rapture of the church as imminent. We're not waiting for any red heifer. We're not waiting for any constructed temple. We're not waiting for anything. It could happen today. It could happen right now. There's nothing we got to wait for. The Calvinists believe that there's a certain number of people that got to be saved before the rapture, because God preordained people to be saved before the foundation of the earth, and God preordained all the rest of them to go to hell no matter what they do in their life. Wow. That's John Calvin. And so again, Calvinists, again, are holding that, hey, the rapture can't happen until the last person gets saved. If you hear a preacher say that, understand that he's confused in Calvinism. And again, understand that there's nothing that would stop the Lord Jesus Christ from coming today. He's waiting. And this is another thing that I like to look at is, I'm not sure Jesus Christ knows the day nor the hour. It says he didn't when he was in the flesh after he was resurrected. It still says he did not know the day nor the hour. He says he's waiting for the Father to announce when it will happen. And so again, watch out for people that are setting dates. There are a lot of Christians, and there's a lot of current events, and we'll look at some more of them in today's message. But the rapture of the church, the next thing on God's time clock, where there's a sound of a trumpet and a moment and the twinkling of an eye, we're caught out of this world. And so again, there's lots of naysayers about that who do not believe the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some things there again that another pastor wrote concerning that. And then in the revelation of Jesus Christ, there's also seven messages to the seven churches. I love this slide, okay? So here's the seven churches again. And notice again that there's seven messages to seven churches in the things which are. And so here again we have the lampstick. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow these lampsticks around and recognize that there's a progression of church history that is also outlined in these. And so the Ephesus, is he left his first love, the church at Ephesus. Then Smyrna, faithful unto death, but nothing bad about the church at Smyrna. And again, Smyrna was during the time of all the persecutions of the church and persecuted by Rome and persecuted also by the Catholic Church. Pergamos, they had the doctrine of Balaam, and it said nothing good about the church at Pergamos. Thyatira, it had the woman Jezebel. Sardis, thou thinkest you're alive, but thou art dead. Had a bunch of pretenders. Philadelphia, whew, I like this one, an open door, and if God opens a door, no man can shut it. It's not a coincidence that our Constitution was drafted in Philadelphia, ratified there, amended there, to cause again, that's an open door, that the Christians came in droves to this country to have the freedom of worship, and we have it guaranteed in the Constitution. Especially if we get a Supreme Court judge in there that believes the Constitution, rather than those that try and twist the Constitution, which is what we have a majority of right now. And then we are in the Laodicean Church Age, which is lukewarm. You are here. We are in the Laodicean Church Age. Again, I love this chart too. I built this while I was teaching a statistics class, and these are all bell curves, if you heard of a bell curve. Notice that I put together a bell curve for each of these periods of time. And so Ephesus certainly applied to the first church, first, second, third century churches. Certainly it does go all the way out here and apply to us today, the things that are written there. Same thing for Pergamos in Revelations 2, Thyatira. And again, notice that the time frame keeps drifting out. Here, Thyatira is about the 11th century. Now, Sardis, again, out about the 18th, Philadelphia. Then the Laodicean, notice that goes all the way out into the end. And so, as an engineer, I just had a good time building that chart. And I love it. And notice, again, it captures all of those churches. And so the Laodicean church age that we are in, it's lukewarm. And listen, I don't want that we be lukewarm around here. Remember he said, I'd rather you were hot or cold. But again, we found you lukewarm. And then, again, another coverage of the seven dispensations of God. And we'll do that in more detail after we look here at this Feast of Trumpets that's before us. I got a lot of things to cover. And so let's see if we can't jump back to, hold your place there, Leviticus 23, and then jump back to Numbers. I guess that's forward. Numbers and chapter 10. Before I read this portion, let me go ahead and I rewrote my introduction to my eschatology book. I have 12 volumes of theology, and my one on eschatology is in draft form. And Lord willing, that's what I'm doing this month again, as I'm busy writing as fast as I can to get an update on this chapter. And so anyway, I rewrote an introduction, and I want to go ahead and read some of that to you here today. You got to premise this. When did we elect, I don't like we, Beverly and I don't like we, but when did we elect Obama to be president? Anybody remember that? 2008. Think back in time again. The first thing that he did is he went to Egypt and he gave a speech apologizing for America to the Arab world and promising an Arab Spring. Remember that? And in that speech, he called Israel occupiers of the land. And so you could tell whose side he was on right up. Just think about that. That was 2008. In 2012, idiots, we re-elected him as president and gave him 4 more years. After he declared his Muslim intentions, after he again lifted up Muslims and put down Christianity continually for 4 years, America put him back in power. Listen, in 2014, think about that, that was 2 years after, in 2014, a group of Muslims declared themselves a caliphate, purpose to once again pursue the Islamic goal of taking over the entire world. The Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS, or ISIS. Obama referred it to ISIL. Anybody remember that? And that was an expanding from Syria so that they would take over the whole Middle East. An Arabic word for taking over ISIL was taking over the whole Middle East. And that was his intention right from the get-go. So the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS, with the self-declared caliph Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, however, exposed its intentions too early. And in October of 2019, their caliph was dead and their effort brought to complete ruin under the relentless attacks directed by President Donald Trump. Woo! Yeah, I like that. In 2020, that's this year, okay? In 2020, Marxist college students trained by leftist college professors, aided and abetted by MSNBC, CNN, a trove of left-wing news media, and financed by elitist billionaires, have declared their intentions to burn this constitutional democracy to the ground and initiate socialism and Marxist communism in the United States of America. It appears now that they exposed their intentions too early, just like ISIS did, and that 4 more years of President Donald Trump could bring their effort to complete ruin. Make no mistake what the effort is. Make no mistake that BLM, Black Lives Matter, has nothing to do with black lives. It has everything to do with the Marxist doctrine that they're pursuing. The Biden-Harris ticket, however, has gone in league with the anarchists in an effort to overthrow their arch-nemesis who is draining their swamp. All eyes are presently on the Bible prophecies of the end times. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we're seeing the beginning of sorrows. This is not the tribulation period. Pay attention here. I don't want to. Well, let me go ahead and read a little of the last one. The Catholic Church, Roman or Protestant, teaches that we are presently in the tribulation period and that they, as a replacement of God's chosen people, Israel, will usher in the kingdom age and rule this world with Christ and have the big picture complete. They have the big picture completely amiss. And so again, understand when we're looking at this, I get calls from all kinds of people all the time who have been taught in their churches that we are in the tribulation period and all these things are just unfolding because we're in the tribulation period. Listen, pay attention. Don't miss it. We are not in the tribulation period. The tribulation period cannot begin until God removes His Spirit. God removes His Spirit when He removes His church because you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and He dwells here in you and in me. And again, there's going to be a removal of that. And then begin Satan to work his wiles and to bring about the 7 or the 4 horses and the 7 seals begin to open so that there can be an ushering in of Jacob's trouble or the time of great tribulation. that this world has not ever seen before. And so again, keeping that framework in mind, understand that, hey, we are not in the tribulation period. We are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the actual Christ. Let me say that again. I like that so much. We're not looking for the Antichrist. And all it was Saddam Hussein, all of it was Adolf, all it was, and now they're saying again, Adolf and Trump are the same guy again, so maybe it was Trump again. And so, listen, we're not looking for an Antichrist. We're looking for the upper taker. We're not looking for an undertaker. Although it's probably good to have a plot ready here if you need one, but we're looking for the upper taker. And so, praise the Lord. That's what this whole month is going to be all about. Let's look at Numbers chapter 10 real quickly. I've not introduced this theme, and this is all new in our hunt for the last October. And I wanted to go ahead and include it. Now, this is getting out there just a little bit, but I don't want us to miss the importance of this. I've heard it said, and it was said a long time ago, that in fact, right after they elected Trump, I heard a preacher say that, hey, don't worry, he's going to get reelected. It's guaranteed, because in the Trump, there's two Trumps in the Bible, and there's two Pences in the Bible. And so they went ahead and preached that we're going to have two terms of this, and then that's it. It's all over again. And that's more possible than we had ever presumed way back then in 2016. And so notice again that let's look at those two trumpets that are found here in Numbers chapter 10. Follow along in your Bible as I would read about these trumpets. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. You've heard of a shofar, and a shofar is a trumpet they make out of ram's horn. This is not it, okay? This is a silver trumpet. If any of you are going around and looking at garage sales and you see a silver trumpet, I want you to buy it, okay? And sell it to me for twice as much as you bought it for again. But again, my old brass one here is kind of tarnished and falling apart. Here's a silver trumpet. And I don't know all the details of this trumpet. I'm suspecting that it was just a what we call a bugle today, without all the keys to make all the octaves available. But again, it was a silver trumpet. Watch this now. Thou shalt of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Two things there, they're different. For the calling of the assembly. And listen, that's a trumpet we're listening for, by the way. Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there's going to be the sound of a trump and the voice of an archangel, and it's going to say, come up hither, and we're going to go, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. We're going to meet him in the air. If any of you have ever been to a Pentecostal church, let me give you some Greek lessons that you need to hear. In the clouds, in Greek, clouds means clouds, okay? And we're going to meet him in the air. I'm sorry, you charismatic false teachers. In the air, in the Greek, it means in the air. And so there's no getting around it. There it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we're going to meet him in the air. Just like he rose and would ascend it up into the cloud, he's going to descend down. His foot's not going to touch down on the Mount of Olives until he comes back riding a white horse with a sharp tongue coming out of it, or a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And so that's Revelation chapter 19, when he comes down and touches down. In the meantime, he's coming back for the church, and then he's coming back with the church. Let me say that again. He's coming back for the church, and he's going to meet us in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then he's going to come back with the church, riding with him to the battle of Armageddon. Those things, again, are so clear in the scriptures. One guy says, I don't see how you can get that out of the Bible. And the answer is, you can get that out of the Bible. It's permanently in there again. And so begin to understand that. And some of my critics say, well, that means he's going to come. And there's two second comings of Christ. Well, there's two phases of the second coming of Christ. Both of them are as a thief. Both of them fit the illustrations of what's coming. One of them, again, when the desolation, I forgot what they called them in Matthew 24, the desolation, abomination of desolations, or whatever it was called, when he appears, again, notice that they're told to flee out of Jerusalem and run because Satan was kicked out of heaven. And the very dead center verse of Revelation chapter 12, Satan's kicked out of heaven. And again, he then comes on earth and he persecutes the woman which bears the child, which is Israel. And again, we see everything unfolding at exactly halfway through that three and a half years in. And so when we look at that, it all fits so perfectly together that again, understand that that's God's dealing with the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, 144,000 witnesses. That's not dealing with the church. The church disappears when Jesus says to John in Revelation 4, come up hither. The church disappears when he says to you and I with the sound of a trumpet and an archangel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, come up hither. The dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up in the air. Listen, we're listening for that trumpet. Let's go back to our text. And that's going to be an assembly trumpet. It's going to assemble us. And for the first time ever, it's not an invisible church. It's not a Catholic church. It's not a universal church. For the first time ever, all of the church is going to be assembled together. Ecclesia means an assembled body of believers. And so when you got saved, you became part of the family of God. You did not become part of the church of God. When you got saved, you became part of the family of God. But you need to join a local Bible-believing church that teaches the doctrine of the apostles, Acts chapter 2. And so again, notice again that we don't believe in a Catholic church. The Bible doesn't establish that there's a holy Roman or holy un-Roman Catholic church. There is no Catholic church. That's right out of the teachings of Rome. And so again, there is going to be an assembled believer. Let me cover this one too. This is free, and I just wrote a whole text on it, so I got to cover it now. Is that you're not the part of the bride of Christ? Old fella got saved, and he went, and they were all having tea, and they were congratulating him for getting saved, and one of the ladies came up to him and said, "Well, praise the Lord, now you're part of the bride of Christ." And he gets all offended and said, "Don't call me part of the bride of Christ." And so listen, we're not part of the bride of Christ until that trumpet sounds. When that trumpet sounds and we're assembled. Right now, the Bible says we are the chaste virgin to be kept holy and pure and clean. But there's coming a day. I got married 49 years ago. Is that right? 49 years ago, I got married. And listen, you know how long this lovely young blonde over here was a bride for? We was engaged for what? A year? I think?
9 months.
9 months. We was engaged for 9 months of the year. And she was never called a bride until one day on November 6th. I got that right, didn't I, honey? On November 6th. That's when she was a bride. She was a bride for one day. You know what she was on November 7th? An old married woman. Well, we were just kids for crying out loud. But listen, she was a bride for one day. And so it is for Christ's bride. There's going to be one day that he comes for the bride, and she is the bride on one day. And so when you hear someone say, well, you're part of the bride of Christ, they need to be clarified that no, that's not necessarily exactly right. Because they believe that in a Catholic church, if they say that. So again, just be careful of those little things again that get all mucked up in our trumpet teaching here. Verse 2, make thee two trumpets. Verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So when they blow the trumpet, all of them assemble there at the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4, and if they blow with one trumpet, there's a difference between the sound of one trumpet and the sound of two trumpets. I don't remember the guy's name. I don't think it was Jack Winippe. Did you hear Jack Winippe died?
Yeah.
What a sad day. But I know it was at a Jack Winippe campaign that we were at as teenagers, and there was some guy up there that played two trumpets at the same time, out of one mouth, two trumpets. He probably didn't have his front teeth missing, but he played two trumpets at the same time, and he played lead on one trumpet and harmony on the other trumpet, and I was just dumbfounded. I stole my brother's cornet, and so I'm trying to blow my trumpet and his cornet at the same time, and realize that, man, that's hard to do. But anyway, two trumpets sound different than one trumpet. There's a resonation. And so you can hear the sound, the difference between two trumpets sounding and one trumpet sounding. Here, if they blow with but one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Look at verse 5. When ye blow an alarm, now that's different than blowing a trumpet. Now we're going to blow an alarm here. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, now notice again, this isn't a one or two trumpets. This is two separate alarms that are blown here. One is for the east side to move forward, and that's the people from New Jersey, I guess. And the other is people from the south side. That's the people from that talk funny down in the south, okay? Maybe even all the way to Texas, I'm not sure. Not that they don't talk funny down there, but I'm not sure whether the south goes down to that part. So notice again that the trumpets here, one is an alarm and one is, again, a sounding of the trumpet. The assembly is what we're keen on here and looking at. The alarms, again, are for how they would gather together the tribes of Israel and they would move. In the book of Numbers, that's where we're at here. Verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And ye shall remember before the Lord your God, and ye shall be remembered, I'm sorry, before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And so, notice again, here's the two trumpets. Here they are explained. Here's the different trumpet calls. And notice the trumpet of assembly. If you follow through, back to Leviticus chapter 23, if you follow through on this Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, you find out that whenever there was a regathering of the nation of Israel, it was not done on Passover. Instead, the regatherings were always done at this Feast of Trumpets in the fall. So when Ezra and they went back to the temple, or the destroyed temple, when in Ezra chapter 1 through 6, the people went back. Notice that they went back to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, I won't cover them all here, but they are interesting. They have, first off, the Feast of Trumpets that I just read, speaking of the children of Israel, saying in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. And so here we have this blowing of the trumpets, meaning, again, the gathering of the people together. Then I stopped reading, probably verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, I'm on Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. And so notice again that this is a big deal. As we look here again at this time of the affliction of the soul, let's cover some other verses. First off, I'd almost be remiss, but we don't have time to do it right now. I want you to think about Leviticus chapter 30. It's Deuteronomy, if I'm not mistaken. Deuteronomy chapter 30. At least let's flip there and look at it. Deuteronomy's in chapter 30. Let me read the first verse so you get the lay of it. And it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee. If you read that whole chapter, you find again the return of God's people. So this is what we call the land covenant. God made a promise that they're going to be put back into the land. It's not the Vatican in Rome on the seven hills of Rome. That is Mystery Babylon, and they call themselves that in Revelation. They didn't read the book of Revelation to know that they weren't supposed to be called Mystery Babylon. If you've ever heard of Hunt, he wrote a book called Woman on the Beast. And that woman riding the beast in the Revelation is, again, a picture, a portrayal of the Roman Catholic Church, the apostate churches that are gathered under her. And so notice here that there is, in chapter Leviticus, or Numbers, where was that? Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's the gathering of all the nation of Israel. And boy, it's precious to read that and understand that God's going to put all them back together again. The Catholic Church, their church founders, again, Oregon, who started Bible criticism, tore the Bible all apart, and tried to put it back together differently with an allegorical understanding of it. He said that all the king's horses and all the king's men will never be able to put Israel back together again. It's impossible. He saw the destruction in 70 AD. He saw every Jew in Jerusalem killed. He saw again Masada. He saw again all those things that happened to utterly wipe out every Jew. And he said, hey, God is all done with the Jews. It's impossible. God can't put them back together again. Praise the Lord, we know a God who does the impossible. And he did put them back together again. And in 1948, for the first time in all those years, they were declared a nation again. And so we see again that God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel. That is a big deal. It's important to understand that. Let's look now at these trumpets real quickly. There's a Pentecost, again, which is 50 days after the resurrection. Is Pentecost. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of the Holy Spirit working. After that, again, for a long period, there's silence. And then there's this Feast of Trumpets. And that is God working with Israel. So right now, the Holy Spirit, this is the age of the Spirit. This is a dispensation of grace under the Spirit of God. And yet there is coming a dispensation where God begins working with Israel again. Look with me at just a couple quick verses in Isaiah chapter 8. You might want to mark these in your Bible if you don't have a Scofield reference Bible. If you do have a Scofield reference Bible, he outlines them supremely right under Leviticus chapter 23. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 18. And we're looking at trumpets and the regathering of the people of Israel. Look, Isaiah chapter 18. 18 and verse 3. And ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. That's a portrayal in this chapter, again covers it, of the gathering together of the nation of Israel. And there's that trumpet that's going to sound that regathers Israel together. Turn over to chapter 27 and look at verse 13. In the same context, we find that trumpet again. And 27, the last verse of 27 says this. Let me read verse 12 with that. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of, my Bible says Jerusalem. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, I like that. Let's stick with what the Bible says. He's going to rule from the Mount Zion. Psalm chapter 2 speaks again of the only begotten Son who is going to rule and reign this world from my holy hill of Zion, and that is the Messiah. It said that in Psalm chapter 2. Oh, I like that, but we don't have time to jump there. Look with me at chapter 58. Same book of Isaiah. Chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. We don't have time. I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter. It's about fasting or not. And that again is the affliction of your souls involves fasting. Traditionally, the Jews will, Orthodox Judaism will begin tonight a fast, and a 24-hour fast, but to be safe and make sure they don't miss anything, they always have a 25-hour fast to make sure that they get it the sunset right and the sunrise right. And so a 25-hour fast, they'll begin tonight, Yom Kippur. Look at the last verse of this chapter. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If you could find the book of Joel and chapter 2. Can't believe I didn't write that down. Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. I probably intended to skip over this, because if I start reading on this, boy, I'm going to have a hard time getting stopped. So just look at the first verse, if you would. Joel chapter 2, and this goes right to the end of the book. This is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. This is talking again about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how it begins. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, Joel chapter 2, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. You read down through there and you find a portrayal of the 7-year tribulation period, and the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen at the end. And you find the establishment of a kingdom. Joel chapter 2, notice it begins with the sound of a trumpet. Praise the Lord. Let me encourage you to do your part to put the trumpet back in the United States of America on November 4th, 3rd. And vote for the trumpet, praise the Lord. Because that's what's keeping us right now. That's keeping Satan at bay in the United States of America. I think Brother Tracy said it well here one time, that if we put Joe Biden in, we get what we deserve. I mean, this nation has turned their back on good, shaking their fist at God. Think of everything that Joe Biden and the Democratic Party stands for. Abortion, killing babies. Against God. Sodomites ruling and teaching in our schools. Against God. They're shaking their fist at God and saying, God made me this way. Someone had said, if you let the Democrats put someone on the Supreme Court, they're going to have a blue-haired transgender individual on the court, not knowing whether they're male or female again. Again, everything that they do, climate change, who's in charge of our climate around here anyway? God is, all right. And God says in California, can you hear me now? God says in the floods, can you hear me now? And so again, God is in charge of these things. And yet, the Democratic Party shakes its fist at God and determines that it's a self-made man. And they want to install socialism first, communism second. And again, communism is a godless form of government. And so again, here we are, and there's the sound of a trumpet. One more, I got to look at this with me, if you would. Romans chapter 11. I wish every one of you could have got down to Grace Baptist and Beaver Dams when Dr. Grady preached out of Romans chapter 11. But look at the verses he covered real quickly with me. And I bought his book, and I got about halfway through it. Every time I pick it up, I have a hallelujah fit for the information that's in there. And so I'm still working my way through that. I picked up another one of his reference books that was called something about the Shadow of a Giant. You remember the title of that book? So Israel, again, is all important to God. Look at verse 26 of Romans chapter 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now, look, we're not talking about individual soul salvation here. We're talking about the salvation of a nation and the reestablishment. Look at it again. It says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Listen, they're not on our side. Who was the guy that ran for vice president? Lieberman? Joe Lieberman, is that right? Listen, a lot of Jews are atheists. It's surprising. And again, a lot of them have rejected the Messiah and are brazenly against the Messiah. And so notice here that they are enemies for your sake, but watch this, but as touching election, John Calvin, they are beloved for the Father's sake. We are not the elect. Israel is the elect. We say that again in slow motion. We are not the elect. Israel is the elect. Verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind on this thing. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these now, also now, not believed, and through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Jump back to the first verse in Revelation, or Romans chapter 11. Look at the first verse. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hath God cast away his people? No. Will he? No. And so again, understand that there's things going on in the Middle East. There's things going on for the nation of Israel. they're going to be set up, and they're going to be here through the tribulation period where God reestablishes his nation, Israel. That's not what's going on right now. Right now, Satan is jockeying around to get everything in position so that he could again have his will and his way for this world. And there are a bunch of people on his side. In fact, it's scary how many people are on his side. It's scary what's being taught in colleges. It's scary, again, when I was teaching in college. I mean, I'm teaching algebra, for crying out loud, and there it is in the algebra books with problems in the back. Talking about global warming, talking about communism, talking about socialism. It's all just steeped through all of our colleges. And so again, understand that. Where are we at? We're in a Laodicean church age. And there's going to be a calling home of the church before Satan is released to have his way in this world. You, right now, are the preventer of the it's called a mystery of wickedness. And so again, here we are. Let's be testimonies of the saving grace of God in the days that we have left. Father, I praise you. Thank you for what we looked at here. I thank you for your word. I thank you again that this world is not my home. We're just a passing through. And I thank you, Father, again, that we could be your witnesses while we're here. I'll praise you and thank you again for tugging on our heart with a new love for Israel, a new love for Jerusalem, a new love for your chosen people, a love that's missing in so many evangelical churches and in all Protestant churches. I pray again, Father, that you teach us the events that are going to unfold here so that we could again just love you all the more and be more effective as your witnesses. I thank you for Good Samaritan Baptist Church's hunt for the last October. I thank you for the things that have been exposed in these past 23 years of preaching about the rapture and the second coming of your Son. Father, we love you. And we would say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be saved. You need to be saved again. And we're going to cover that in more detail as we look at the close of the dispensation of grace coming up. But again, make sure you know John 3, 16, 17, and 18. Make sure again that you can rehearse that with someone this week, because we don't know who's closest to hell. But again, with all these things going on, there could be a rapture, we could be gone, and they could have got the last witness you'll get in. It could be this week. Let's be his witnesses. Let's stand and we'll dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for saving lives. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today. Be careful. It's a jungle out there. Yeah.